So I know I'm showing my age here, but years ago there used to be a program on TV called Mr. and Mrs. And those who are of an older vintage will maybe remember it. Partly because there was a booth in it, and normally what happened was either the husband or the wife were in the booth with a set of headphones on while their spouse was being interviewed about them and what their tastes and likes were. So what happened was that maybe three or four married couples, and they were pitted against each other in this contest, and the winner was the one, the couple, who basically it was evident that the husband and the wife knew each other better than the other ones. And so, for instance, first of all, the guy who's running the quiz would say to the wife would say, "What's your favorite food, etc., while the husband was in the soundproof booth, and then he would come back out, she would be in the booth, and then the question would be, you're in a restaurant and there's only three things on the menu: spaghetti carbonara, fish and chips, and what was it? Papa Dom's. What? Hot dogs, thank you. My mind had gone blank. I was missing a number three on there, so fantastic, hot dogs. And yes, in this quiz, there was no shouting out from the audience as well, just in case. But thank you for that, that's good, hot dogs. And then he would have to answer, his wife would come back out, and then there would be the daggers of death if he answered the question wrong. And so they would have this quiz, and then they would see who had won it. And I think often that what happens is, whenever it comes to figuring out our relationship with God, or thinking about our relationship with God, we sometimes think of it in terms of, it's all to do with answering questions, it's all to do with knowledge. But actually, it's not about that so much as love and trust and intimacy. You see, one of the couples would have won the quiz and they would have got the prize money. And they would have won either because they'd swallowed up and revised for the last number of weeks and months, or they were very observant, or they did genuinely really love each other and knew all about each other. But the thing was, no one at the end of the quiz looked at the couple who had won and thought, they're the ones with the best marriage. Because you and I know that a strong marriage is not so much about being able to answer a set of questions. It's actually about love and trust and intimacy. And the same is true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not about knowing about God. It's not about being able to answer a lot of questions about what the Bible says or about what good doctrine looks like. It's actually about love and trust and intimacy. It's actually about a living relationship with a living God. This morning, we heard about Jesus at the Feast of Shelters, the Feast of Tabernacles, a big Jewish festival in Jerusalem, and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews would come to the temple to celebrate this festival, which was a lot to do with water. And so what happened was there was giving thanks to God for water for the crops and livestock for the year before. There was praying for water for the year ahead. There was also prayer about spiritual water. And so there was that reading of the passage about Ezekiel, the spiritual river flowing out from the temple and providing spiritual water for people, not just in Israel, but actually throughout the whole world. And the fulfillment of the call of Israel to be the life giver for the rest of all the nations on earth. And so what would happen is the high priest would have this big golden pitcher, and he would go to the pool of Siloam, fill it up, and he would walk up to the altar in the temple, and there was a big funnel on the west side, and he would pour in the water, and there would be lots of praying, and there would be lots of singing, and the desire was that somehow the spiritual river seen by Ezekiel in his vision would start to flow. a spiritual river that would go out from the temple in Jerusalem and get deeper and deeper and deeper and would bring blessing to all the nations on the earth. And so the prayer was that the oppression of the people and the fact that there were Roman soldiers everywhere in the middle of the festival, just ready to stamp out trouble if anyone got a bit too zealous. And the sense was that, oh Lord, throw off the shackles, help us to fulfill our calling, help us to be confident, help us to be courageous, help us to be who we truly are, help us to be able to worship you freely here and anywhere at all without any oppression. Help us, Lord, to live fully and for this river of living water to flow. And John, this gospel, records a number of things that Jesus says or people say to him. And one of the things that people said about Jesus when they heard him speak was, how does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? And this was a refrain that happened again and again, that people said, hold on, this is Joseph's son. He's from the backwater called Galilee. He hasn't been to any of the big schools in Jerusalem. So how is he standing up and doing that? And sometimes people were deeply offended, or they just said, well, look, he can't be anyone significant. He can't be the Messiah because he comes from Galilee. He hasn't even been trained as a rabbi. How does he have that authority to do what he's doing? How does he have the authority to speak in the first place? How does he have authority to do the miracles that we're seeing? And Jesus, in response to that, says this, yes, you know me and you know where I come from, but I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true and you don't know him, but I know him because I come from him and he sent me to you. He had said not long before to the leaders, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Jesus came to live and die so that you could experience an intimate, loving, trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's why he was flogged. That's why he was spat upon. That's why he was mocked. That's why he was crucified. He took on him the sin, the brokenness of the whole world, so that the brokenness would be broken, so that death would be overturned, so that our sin will be washed clean, and we will be able to have this living relationship with the living God that we were made to have. In that festival, there was a lot of thought and a lot of prayer and a lot of readings of scripture that were all to do with water. All to do with physical water and all to do with spiritual water. It lasted about 8 days, and on the final day of the feast, as it reached sort of crescendo point, the climax of the whole feast, when I'm sure there was a lot of shouting and a lot of singing and probably a lot of dancing, Jesus stands up in the middle of the crowd. They've probably just watched the high priest up to the altar and pour the water in. And they're all waiting and hoping that this spring of living water is finally going to break out from the temple in Jerusalem, the life-giving presence of God, and it's going to flow out to all nations, and it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's going to bring joy and flourishing and life and peace wherever it goes. And Jesus stands up in the middle of this festival with hundreds of thousands of people around him. And he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Because scripture has said streams of living water will flow from his heart. Now, there is no verse in the Old Testament that says that. But what Jesus was saying was, this is what the Old Testament is all about. The whole of scripture is saying, one day God will turn up, the Messiah will come, and the streams of living water will flow from his heart. And John's Gospel tells the story about how Jesus gradually is moving towards the place where this is going to happen. John describes it as saying, when Jesus said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Now, throughout John's Gospel, that phrase, entered into his glory, comes up again and again. And another phrase, his hour had not yet come. And there's a sense that builds throughout John's Gospel. When will the hour come? When will the day come? When and how will Jesus be enthroned? And the shocking thing that comes at the end of John's Gospel is that Jesus Christ is enthroned on a wooden cross. And he is pinned to it by nails through his hands and through his feet. And a sign is put up above his head, the King of the Jews. On Easter Sunday, I love what we do with the cross. That it goes from a bare wooden cross on Good Friday to being covered by greenery and flowers. And the symbolism is clear. Life comes from the place of death. Your life and my life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, there is only one way to receive eternal life, and that is by the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, human effort amounts to nothing. It accomplishes nothing. There is only one way to receive eternal life, and that is by the Spirit of God living in us. And there's only one way for the Spirit of God to live in us, and that is for us to get ourselves under the overflow of the love of God. It's a wonderful hymn. Sometimes sing it together as church. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened, deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Jesus Christ, the story doesn't end on the cross. We know that he was raised to life. And he was raised to life to show us that on the cross he achieved everything that he said he would achieve. That in the place of death, life would come. That in the place of crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was released because death and sin were overcome. And Jesus' resurrection showed the wonder of what happened on the cross. As Bishop Leslie Newbegin often used to say, he said, the resurrection is not the overturning of a defeat. The resurrection is the proclamation of a victory. And the victory happened on the cross. And it happened for you and it happened for me. What I want to encourage for us is not to be content with knowing about God, because that's not the place of depth and trust and love and intimacy. But to get ourselves afresh under the shower of God's love. There is no shortage to the presence and the grace and the love and the power of God. It's like there is no shortage in heaven. And Jesus is interceding with the Father for us. And what that means is that when Jesus was crucified and death was overturned, then life continually through Christ has been being poured out ever since. That's what it means that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. The question is, are we willing to put ourselves under the shower of God's love? I think if we are, then what we're talking about over these weeks and months and throughout our Christian lives about being witnesses to Christ will be no bother at all. There's an exercise, a really good exercise that is in the Missionship Living book for this week ahead, and it's this: that every time we are in the presence of somebody else, we get into the habit of praying a silent prayer. Lord, help me to bless this person. Help me to bless this person. And I think if we live our lives quietly in every moment, whether it's an interaction of 10 seconds, or whether it's interaction of an hour, whether it's working alongside someone or in our family, whatever it happens to be, I think that increasingly, if we get into the habit of praying that silent prayer, God, how can I bless this person? Help me to bless this person. How do you want to bless this person? How do you see this person? How can I encourage this person? How can I love this person? I think being witnesses and ambassadors to Jesus Christ will just flow. And it'll not feel heavy. It'll not feel a burden. It will just be a joy. I think that starts in the place where every day when we get up, we ask to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. We ask to become increasingly aware of the vitality, of the intimacy, of the joy, of the love and the trust. And that cannot be rushed. And I think one of the reasons sometimes for the powerlessness of us as a church in the West in our modern day lives is that we want things instantaneously. One thing that I have learned from my brother Kenneth over this last week or so that we had the pleasure of having Kenneth with us is that Kenneth lives on African time and I live on Northern Irish time. Kenneth is on time. I'm not saying he's not on time. But Kenneth has time. He's not rushed. And one thing I've been challenged about over this last week and a half is that I realize when I'm with Kenneth, I'm the one who's rushed. He's the one who's not rushed. And the problem with being rushed is that I'm not saying that prayer. I just want to get the job done. And I'm missing the opportunity for how the person in front of me is in need of God's blessing. And God has appointed me in that moment to bring his blessing to that other person. It might only be good eye contact and hello and a smile, but believe me, that can be extremely powerful. It may be a thank you. It may be a please. It may be listening to the person, which sounds so easy. But if you ask those around me in my life, they will tell you that it's not my strength. But it gives dignity, it gives value, and it shows the worth of the person who is speaking to us. And then the fact that we can pray for people. And also as well, if we are living in the overflow and the shower and the river of God's love, then people will see it within us. They will see the unrushed joy. They will see the attention. They will see the radiance of Christ in us. They will see how we love each other. they will see that as we go on, it just becomes second nature, in fact, first nature to us, to actually be kind and considerate and practically helpful, and it will start to show. And that's the way being ambassadors for Christ is meant to be. Which is why Paul says in that wonderful verse, or Peter says in that wonderful verse, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. And the premise is this: if we are living in the holy presence of the living God, it will not be long before someone says, tell me what makes you tick. Tell me why you're different. Tell me why you've done that. Tell me more about church. And then the whole thing of being witnesses for Christ ceases to be a burden. It ceases to be a weight. And we just focus on the Lord and live in the overflow of His love and know that being an ambassador for Christ will look after itself. That is my longing for myself. It's my longing for us as the family of God. The next time you stand onto the shore, I hope it'll be soon, my prayer is that perhaps each of us in that place will pray a prayer and say, Lord, fill me afresh with your life-giving Holy Spirit. Refresh my thirsty soul. Lord, give me an even greater thirst for you. May I live in the overflow of your love. May I know your presence and your peace. May my life be an unrushed tribute to the glory of God. May every person I encounter, I recognize as being made in your image. May I be a smiler. May I be a listener. May I be a lover of people. May I be someone who oozes kindness. May I be someone who is confident to be myself. May I be someone who is able to speak the word and name of Jesus because I've just been praying to him a moment before. May the love of our Heavenly Father fill us with his grace and truth. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the day of Pentecost, you poured out your Spirit. There was tongues of fire and a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It was clear, it was visible. And Lord, you're still pouring out your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're pouring out your Spirit here and now among us today. Lord, we believe and we trust that there is no limit to the goodness being poured out from the place of the love of God, Christ crucified. That Christ is interceding for us, that the flow of heaven is coming to earth. Lord, may we be good receivers, receptors of your goodness, of your love. And Lord, may we increasingly know you, experience you, live in your presence, not just know about you. So Lord, we be filled with your joy. And that the power to heal would increasingly move through us. The power of miracles would come because we are living in the overflow of your love. Lord, refresh us by your Holy Spirit. Refresh us with your peace. Refresh us with your joy. So we would have a lightness of step. Lord, I pray that just like on the day of Pentecost, there was such shouting and singing and joy and dancing that people came running and they said, these people must be drunk. They are so joyful and they are so loud, there can be no other explanation. Lord, I pray that people would see such raucous joy in our lives that they would say, this can't be from Northern Ireland. This must be from heaven. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing.